Are you ready to be here?
Yes.
It's your responsibility to be ready for the Word of God. I'm responsible to you, not for you. God delivered me greatly one day when He taught me that. And I can assure you that I'm ready to preach the Word, but it's your responsibility to be ready to receive it. Now the Word of God's a little different than your Word often is. For the Word of God to be activated in your life, there is a demanded response. That is, you must receive it and respond to the Word of God for it to become active in your life. That means that if you're not receptive, if you're not going to be responsive to the Word once it's brought before you, you can walk right out of this church after this service is over and not a thing will happen to you. The only way the Word changes your life, it's substantive, is by a receptivity on your part. So how's your receptor? Good? Good. We'll see. Now, the text of consideration today is in the longest prayer to be found in Scripture. I've been banked here for a while. You say, well, how long are you going to be in it? Well, maybe till Jesus comes back. I don't know. I don't have any agenda anxiety. I'm intent on preaching this prayer because I'm not sure that this is a weighty statement, especially in light of all the Psalms and other places. I don't know if we have such a picture of God as we do right here in this prayer. It's just been amazing. I might have 2-3 more sermons in it, I don't know. Whenever I get through, basically. But today we're going to talk about an event in the lives of God's people, including yours, that was very significant in the history of His people. And there's a lot of other texts of Scripture that address this. 2 of them you have in your notes, because I don't want you to have to go running all through the Scripture while I'm trying to teach it. But what I'm reading you here today is just different words of what you've got in your text or in your sermon notes. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as we read our text of consideration today. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19, the Bible reads as follows. At this point in the prayer, Nehemiah prays to God, saying, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. Every single day of their lives, they saw this cloud in the day and the fire at night. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. When it went to the left or the right, they went to the left or the right. And Scripture even says that God looked down upon His people from the pillar. Then he says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Now, each individual Israelite did not have the Spirit of God within them like you do in Jesus Christ. The Spirit was in Moses, who is instructing the people of God, and they followed him. You have an advantage. You come after Christ. That means that the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that inhabited Moses, inhabits you. Now look at this provision. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. Manna literally means, what is it? Well, a little thin wafer, it tastes like honey. God showered on the ground in the morning and had to eat just enough for that day. If they kept any over for the next day, it turned to maggots. God totally provided for His people. But that's not all. I don't hear many people comment on this next verse. He provided more ways than just food. Notice what He says in verse 21. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. Watch this. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. 40 years. By the way, there weren't any Walmarts in the desert. No shoe department. their clothes were not ultimately tattered in the sense that they could not wear them for 40 years. Without new sandals, their feet never got swollen walking around in a hot desert. What was this? It's miraculous. God demonstrating to them and to you today, I take care of my people. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this time to you. We want to learn what it means to encounter God in the wilderness. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Now you may be seated. Oswald Chambers said something that changed my life many years ago. Never doubt in the darkness what God told you in the light. Not a single amen. Let me try it again. Never doubt in the darkness what God told you in the light. Thank you. If nothing more, just a courtesy. Extend a little life back up this way. I would appreciate it. Change my life. As a matter of fact, I don't want to shock any of you, but had God told me what the first year was going to be like after I received Christ, I wouldn't have gotten saved. I mean to tell you, every friend I had deserted me. In that world, I was the butt end of the jokes. Christians were weird to me. I tried to assimilate and fit in. Didn't do too well. I thought you got peace and joy and bliss and glory. And I got anxiety and agony and death and tyranny. I like to die that first year of my Christian life. The only reason I didn't go back to the partying world is because something in me, I was later to find out was the Holy Spirit, told me that if I hung in there, it'd get better. And for some reason, I just couldn't go back. But one thing I did then before I ever read Oswald Chambers' statement, I did not doubt in the dark what God told me in the light. Everything was fine with the fact that God had called me into full-time ministry until I made it public. And the day I came forward before the church and told all of them that God had called me into full-time ministry, literally all hell broke loose and about 7 impenetrable obstacles were erected that I could not overcome. Obviously, God overcame them because I'm here today and I can't even remember what all 7 of them were, but I can remember when I went through that dark time that I was not going to doubt in the dark what God told me in the light. When you called me to be your pastor here, there were 2 other churches looking at me that were larger, paid more money, and you were in the worst location in the Atlantic Baptist Association. When I first got here, I sat on the back steps of my rental house on Spencer Avenue. I sold myself to you. You sold yourself to me. We both oversold ourselves. And I felt like I was back at square one starting all over. And I'm talking about in deep darkness the first 3 months I was here. I sat on that back porch and I says, "Dear God, what have I done?" But I did not doubt in the dark what God told me in the light. I don't know where this thing went 3 or 4 years on this building. These other boys got it and did more in 3 months than we could do in 4 years. Every road we went down didn't have a stop sign, and the further down it we got, the darker it would become. And I would come back the way we came and go down another one. I'm talking about 3, 4 years, couldn't do anything right. I almost got to the conclusion that I'm not a building pastor. God didn't call me to lead y'all into this. This is driving me crazy. About to throw in a towel. But I knew that God had given us a piece of property and He had led me, with the best I could understand, to build and relocate. And so I did something profound. I didn't doubt in the dark what God told me in a lot. Now, there's some of you in a wilderness experience here this morning. It's dark, dry, monotonous. You feeling useless. And you're wondering, what in the world's going on? You expected a little period of time of it. I mean, after all, life's life. But hey, am I ever getting out of it? You know what I'm talking about? I thought, well, if not, don't worry. God will get you there just as quickly as He can. He loves you too, I want to assure you. Now today, I want to talk about something profound, because you see, we've talked about a lot of things regarding this incurable romantic who bursts upon the scene of creation out of eternity to guarantee a people for Himself. We saw that He rescues them and guides them and provides for them. And last week, we even discovered He's in love with us. But today, I want to submit to you that the incurable romantic nurtures a people for Himself. And I choose that word advisedly. You see, sometimes I fear that we do not fully appreciate what it means to have God nurture His people. Just, you'll miss it if you're not careful. Like, I think most of you say, well, God's disciplined me. That doesn't feel too much like nurture to me. And quite frankly, it's painful. I'm tired of it and I don't like it. Well, I got good news for you. You don't have to like it. But it's good that He disciplines you. Trust me. Because I'm going to tell you something here this morning. Now listen to me, because this is a place you get the truth. If you're here this morning and you never ever undergo the discipline of God, I've got good news for you. At the end of the service, I'm going to have an invitation and you can come forward and get saved. Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us this, that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and that if you're not undergoing discipline, you are an illegitimate child and not a true child of God. You might not like it. It might be painful. But thank God, God loves you so much that He disciplines you. I know what you're saying. Sometimes I wish He wouldn't love me so much. Sorry. Now, if I'm going to address people who have either come through a wilderness, are presently in a wilderness, or will soon to be, then I think we need to discover what the wilderness is. This is my definition. I like it. Hope you do as much. The wilderness is the lag time God brings you through after He has brought you out before He brings you in. You with me? It is that lag time. He brings you through after He's brought you out of whatever bondage it is, and before He brings you into His intended blessing, there must be a lag time of preparation that, quite frankly, is not always fun, but is essential and necessary. And God has just shown me something this weekend that I have never seen in my life. And it's been confirmed by a lifetime of experience. I have noticed that the preparation time, the painful time, the difficult time, sometimes can seem long and is never going to end. When am I going to come out of this? God, why don't You hear my prayers? Don't You care? I feel nothing. Save me. You know what I'm talking about. Seems long. But once God gets you ready, because see, you're not ready for what He's got for you. He's got to prepare you a vessel fit for the goodness He has for you. And so what I've discovered and what He's just recently shown me is that, yes, the preparation time takes a long time, at least from my estimation, but once He gets you there, gets you ready for the blessing, the blessing, zoom, it comes right on you. I mean, 3 or 4 years, we couldn't do anything as a building. It got in the right hands. God taught us everything He wanted to teach us. And they did more in 3 months than we could do in 4 years. Henry Blackaby was right. You can do more with God in 6 weeks than you can do without Him in 6 years. So if we have to encounter God in a wilderness and its preparation, and it is necessary for what He's bringing us into, I think we need to learn from the Word of God, what are we learning while we're in it? And that's why I have this text in your notes. The first thing I want to point out to you that you learn in the wilderness is contingent life. Look in verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today. Why? So that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers. I have brought you out, and here's what I'm bringing you into, the blessing I'm bringing you into, and I'm about to instruct you what I am doing in the preparation time, in the wilderness. And he states that in the first phrase of verse 2, where we learn, one of the lessons we learn is contingent life. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. The Lord your God led you all the way, every moment, these long 40 years. Got a news bulletin for you this morning. There's two things I'm absolutely certain about. God exists, and you're not Him. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine the liberation that is for some of you that can get off the throne of the universe and assume that your responsibility is not to manage the rest of the world to your own ends? Are you free? There can only be one Messiah per universe, and you're not He. You are fallen human beings who live in a fallen world, and you are not necessary. You are contingent for your very life, contingent for your eternal life. You need God, and you're dependent upon Him. And if God loves us, He will teach us that, whatever it takes. What is so destructive in society? What is destroying homes and churches and businesses and schools and neighborhoods? I'll tell you what it is, folks. It's self-will. I didn't say will. Volition, choice is a good thing. In fact, primarily, the way you have been created in the image of God is the fact that your creative will. And God wants you to cooperate by His grace with His divine activity, because He has given you the privilege of contributing to the being you will be forever. That's a beautiful thing. A little speculative thing here. I'm not so sure that's why the universe is not so vast, so that in eternity we're going to be able to cut loose on those creative energies in union with God. But then there's self-will. And you know what self-will lives by? You want to know its mantra? I've got to have my way, or else. I want what I want. You have any kind of idea what a blessing of a home that is to live in when you've got four, five, six people, all who have it in their mind how they want it, and they're going to have their way or else? Do you have any idea the war that is going on in that family? And we get up all in that, and we destroy one another, and we destroy ourselves. And it's not until someone in there rises above that, aligns themselves with God, and realizes it is not my job to manage the universe. I can trust Him. As a matter of fact, I don't have to have my way, and God's ultimately going to get His. That's self-will. Warren Beatty married late in life to Annette Bening, had a couple of children. And they were wondering, why are you a confirmed bachelor for so many years and then you get married late in life? Well, wonder what the difference is. And so someone asked him, said, Mr. Beatty, what has been the most notable difference between being single all those years and now having a family with four people in it? He went, well, whereas before there was one point of view, now there's four. Isn't that the truth? And so if we're not careful, we get it in our minds, we have to have our way, and we're actually so arrogant as to think that we're trying to manage the world unto our own ends. Listen, you are a needy individual. You can't live without God, and God will break you in two until you learn that the greatest way I can express my love to you and you can experience that love is that you live out the way I created you, namely as dependent upon me. That's what you learn in the wilderness. You don't only learn contingent life, you learn real life. Do you see this? In that next phrase, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years? Watch this. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. I want you to know by reading that verse, God's omniscience is not in question. He's all-knowing. Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing ever occurs to God. But what God wants here is for you to have a knowledge of how He knows you. Not that appearance you present. Not those opinions of yourself you manage. Not the people you manipulate with your language unto your own ends. Who is the guy or the gal behind the mask? This is why all the greats that's worked with human behavior has always known this. The recognition of the malady is the beginning of the cure. If you get out of denial, you can ignore 90% of what I say and get better. Why was Jesus so livid at the Pharisees? Because, see, they assumed they were well and needed no help, while those who were sinners realized they were sick and needed a doctor. But, see, as long as you're wearing a mask, and when He would call them hypocrites, He was drawing off the imagery of the plays of the day of people who lived their lives behind masks. And there's nothing more destructive than that. That's why I love Celebrate Recovery. They don't play that game. You can't play Plastic Jesus there. You'll get real with yourself. Other people get real with you, and if you don't, they will hold you accountable and you'll get upset, but they will not play the Plastic Jesus game with you. And neither will Jesus. Jesus will get behind the mask of the reality of the person you are, because as long as you're in illusion, you're in destruction. When you get brutally honest with yourself before a loving and caring God, true change begins. And let me tell you something, friend. The masks come off in the wilderness, and you learn the real you, and you face up to it, and you bring it to the grace of God. What do you learn in the wilderness? Are you kidding me? You learn life's contingent. You learn real life, but you also learn true life, praise the Lord. Verse 3, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you what? That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. True life. Folks, there's more to life than collard greens. Now, I made a mistake. I said this, didn't even know it until after the service. I made that same statement after the first service, and I said, I passed some collard greens this morning and went on with my story. And everybody in the balcony was laughing. And then it hit me what I said. I passed some collard greens this morning. What I meant is that I drove by them in the car, past them as I went by. And I was noticing how they were coddled, you know, because you got to take care of them and you want some frost on them, apparently, because they cook them and make them. There's more to life than collard greens, and I love collard greens. There's even more to life than you taking off with your family and going to the beach on this warm afternoon, as wonderful as that is. There's more to life than getting up and going to work making money every day. There's more to life than all the fun things we can think to do. There's more to life than talking about the next meal at a present meal you're eating. There's more to life than the shopping trip to the mall talking about all the things you're going to buy. There is true, full, without lack, life And it's in union with Jesus Christ, a God who created you in such a way that your heart is restless until you're in that union. And when He said, you do not live by bread alone or daily necessities or whatever you're going through, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, this is why I've told you often that your innards, in good mountain vernacular, must be made up in a substantive way of the teachings and life of Jesus Christ, so that emerging from that and out of your body into your world becomes a representer of Jesus Christ Himself through the uniqueness of who you are. That's it. And friend, that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? Life. You think you're living? Friend, there is no life ultimately apart from that union. What do you learn in the wilderness? You learn what's true life. Contingent life. Real life. And thank God, valid life. Did you see that last sentence? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Isn't it fun when God's disciplining you? Listen, I have made a fundamental decision. Sometimes I wish I hadn't. It's been very painful. God, change my mind on everything that you and I disagree on. I was just sure God and me just agreed on so many things. Man, you talking about ruthless change, that's all it's been. Change my mind on everything that we're not in agreement. I've prayed all my life, God, give me perspective. It was Vance Havner who said, approaching his death, God, don't let me screw it up here in the end and have people forget every good thing I've ever done. I've prayed all my life that God would help me to balance things and keep things in perspective. And I've always known that He gives power according to character. Because you don't want power in the hands of someone that doesn't have any character. And that He will bless you if you're able to accept the blessings without it destroying you. And so every day in life, there's things that I think are valid that He says, this is a waste of time. Let it go. And so many of us are trapped from one trapping to the other on things that aren't valid as far as eternity is concerned, won't mount to a hill of beans. Let it go. And ask God to show you what is valid, eternal, worthwhile giving my life to. Always blesses me when I talk about the lessons we learn in the wilderness. But I'll tell you something that's very important to me because it is such a difficult time in our lives. Are there any promises? God, are you there? What are you doing with us while we're there? That's why I've also provided for you Deuteronomy 2:7. First thing I want you to see is the Lord blesses your work in the wilderness. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. That's while they're in the wilderness. See, that's the problem with the wilderness, isn't it? I feel useless. I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not progressing. I'm not getting there. I'm not achieving my goals. I feel like I'm just wasting my life. That's what the wilderness feels like. But listen. If God has you in the wilderness to prepare you for the blessing you're coming into, there is no such thing as wasted time in the wilderness. He says He blesses all the work of your hands in those days. That's how I felt when I was doing my doctoral work at my last church. Back in those days, you had to pass proficiency in Greek and Hebrew and theology and history, and a case study to see if you were psychologically able to do this work, and that was the one I was worried about the most. And my wife walked in when I think I was doing the Hebrew one day, and she said, honey, she knew how driven I was in school, she says, you sure you want to go through this next 3 years? after all you've already been through? And I said, well, not really. But I said, here's the thing. I said, I don't want to wake up 50 years old one day and look back at the summits of my life and see one summit academically I didn't climb and live to regret it. I'm going for it. And on that last year, up in an attic writing my dissertation, there'd be times I looked up because I was strained and I didn't have that killer instinct I once had as a younger man. I'd grown up in the Lord. I was mellowing out a little bit, but I wanted to give it everything I had. But I knew that I would never give myself to a task like that again, and I wanted to finish it. And I remember in those days, I was so consumed with that and with the work of the church, I just thought I was getting by and wasn't accomplishing a single thing. But I was wrong. He was blessing the work of my hands, and I would dare say that the fruit of those years was not experienced by Macedonia Baptist Church, but by Temple. I don't know what happened for 3 or 4 years. We couldn't get the building up. Do you know I quit going to the Y because I got sick and tired of people asking me how's the building going and never having an update for them? I couldn't handle it anymore. I just stopped going. It wasn't anything against the Y. I've been a member of a Y my whole life. I just was inundated. I went down there to get away from it. People bust my chops down there. I couldn't tell them that we were doing anything or accomplishing anything. You know, nothing just goes so far. But see, God's sovereign. It's going up as He determines. He knew what we needed to be ready for that. He has been preparing this body all these years. It has not been wasted time. It's just bricks and mortar over there. It's about people. It's about ministry. The things we have done faithfully that's gotten us there, and the things we must do tomorrow. There are much larger issues. The work of your hands in the time of the wilderness is not wasted time. And though it doesn't make it any less painful, it blesses me to know that God watches over you while you're in the wilderness. Look at that. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. That's why I work with the imagery of being before the face of God. It might be cold and dark and I don't feel anything and I don't seem to get my prayers answered and God's not coming through. I don't sense a peace. But something about knowing that I'm before the constant gaze of God despite everything is life-changing for me. And then finally, this is a stunning statement. In the wilderness, the Lord is with you and you lack nothing. Look at that last sentence. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Staggering statement. I mean, can I say as a preacher, there is a life without lack? I thought a lot about this. A life without any lack any time. And this is what I've got to face, even though I'm not fully experiencing it now. That if what I believe and teach about the kingdom of God is true, there is a life without lack, and that life is lived in the kingdom. Can't be any other way. I don't care what my reality tells me from God's perspective in His world, I can live a life without lack. Now I've tried to think about what I believe makes up the reality we live in and what seems to testify against this truth. It must be if what I believe is true. As a matter of fact, if it's not true, I'd have to resign because then I'd become a liar. And I've tagged it with D's. The reality we face that we struggle with seems to communicate to us in a very destructive way that we need to fear deficiency, that we need to fear desertion, that we need to dread things, and that we need to fear death. I think I about fit everything in there. I mean, do you ever have a haunting feeling, I'm just not up for it? I'm deficient? Oh, I'm not talking about those things you say you can do well and you're real proud of. I'm talking about those things that come at you in life that overwhelm you and you suddenly realize, man, I am not up for this. Scare the bejeebers out of you. And then a fear of desertion. I've done a study in Satan's fall, and I'm convinced that the poison of rejection was sown into the cosmos then. It's deadly. Very destructive. And I think that we all fear being left in the lurch. A sense of rejection, a sense of desertion. And I've been doing this for all these years, and so many of you that talk about the abundant Spirit-filled life just seem to dread life. It's going to work. We go to work, go through the day, same old job. It's monotonous, I'm boring, but I got to bring in the bread. Let's see, maybe tonight American Idol's on. We'll do something we typically do on the weekends. I'm getting bored of that. And let's go to church. Let's hope the preacher's not too long and we beat the other churches to the restaurant. Life is such a burden. I just dread it. And then death. I used to say that God provides a special grace for those who are dying. I still believe that, but I've actually lived to see strong Christians terrified going into eternity. I mean, just having to constantly assure them that it's okay, that they can let go. The Lord's waiting on them, just terrified to die. My aunt, who died of the brain tumor, Faye Cobb, it's my mom's name, Alice Cobb, towards her last days, wanted her husband to read to her over and over and over the woman at the well in John 4. And I'm convinced that why she wanted that read to her in her last days was that if Jesus accepted a woman like the woman at the well, he would accept her. This woman had been in church her whole life. Never took a paycheck. She didn't give 10% to God. Honored him her whole life, but that assurance just wasn't there. See, this is the world that's coming at us. You better watch out. This is too much for you. You've had it. You're deficient. Wrong! If the kingdom of God is in you and you're in union with Jesus Christ, you can do any and everything God's called you and empowered you to do. You are sufficient in Jesus Christ. They don't like it. You do this and they'll desert you. They'll reject you. They'll turn on you. You better watch it. Desert me. God says, if He be for me, who can be against me? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you alone as an orphan. They can all leave you as they left me, but my Father stood with me and I will stand with you. The ultimate sovereign of the universe says, you will never ever be deserted. And I believe if you have that, you can deal with lesser rejections, as painful as they might be. What do I have to dread? Well, Steve, something terrible might... What do I have to dread? But Steve... What contingency is there in the cosmos that's going to put me in harm? I'm not talking about things that hurt me, but harm me so much that they take me out of the hand of a God who loves me, who says nothing or no one can ever snatch me out of His hand. What is there to dread? And death? I hate to disappoint you. You're going to have to get your thinking. I call it stinking thinking. You're never going to die. What? I don't have a unanimous amen in this church? Let me give you the words of Jesus Christ. He says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks this question explicitly in the text. Do you believe this? And ladies and gentlemen, I for one do. I'm probably around death more than you are. I've seen more heartbeats registered for the time of death than I care to remember, more lines going flat. I've even been there when they've died in my arms. And I want you to know, when they closed their eyes out of this fear, they continued living. Because I'm going to tell you, once you're brought into existence, you will never go out of it. You might go into an existence without God, but you will remain in existence. One option you don't have when this so-called life is over is to go out of existence. You're stuck with it now. Get right with God so you can spend an eternity with Him. And then what looks like on this side death will actually be a step into a world that the Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. So if the 23rd Psalm is accurate, if the kingdom of God is real, if Jesus' message is what He says it is possible to live a life without lack anywhere, any place, anytime. Are you experiencing that life without lack? I wish I was. Might not get to the fullness of it until heaven, but I'm just going to haul off and do something. You can join me if you want to. I'm going to get as close as I can this side. Is that okay with you? Now, this is a challenge I'm going to give you, and don't do this unless you want your world rocked. You know what? There's one thing to want something. It's a higher level to desire it, but it's fundamental when you intend it. And don't pray this unless you intend it. Because I'm going to tell you, God's going to rack you up on this one. You pray today, and this is it. God, change my mind on everything that you and I don't agree on. Derek, can I tell you something? You are in for some change. Stand up. See if you can rehearse this with me. Repeat this after me. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God.
It is the Word of God.
Every word of God is true.
I'll
receive it gladly today.
Today.
Where what the Bible differs
from
my thinking or acting, I will change with God's help. You mean that? Boy, you're in for some change now. Don't worry, I'll pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we can't get away from the life you promised, a life without lack, that in union with you is sufficient for all things. Father, if there is anyone in here that does not know that life, give them the courage to seek me out. Father, during this invitation time, if there are those who have but need to be in a church to learn and grow and befriend and discover their gifts and utilize them, would you give them the courage to step out in that aisle, come forward here and greet me? If there's a need anybody has of anything that the Spirit of God prompts them for an encounter, I pray that you will have levity and liberty and freedom in this invitation time. Have your way, O Lord, I pray. And all of God's people said,